a little bit of ground in an area where he's not entitled to. Unbelievers, if there's an unbeliever in this room, that enemy has had that control all your life. If you are a believer in this room, there will be a battle because the enemy will try to take back ground in our lives. Just understand that. The writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, says, as sparks fly upward, so is mankind prone to problems. And I believe he's referring not just to problems like stubbing your toe on the couch. I think he's talking about problems in life that come from the enemy. If you've ever used a grinding wheel, some of you have. The sparks, when you're making sparks, unless the thing is actually pointing down, sometimes they'll go down. But more than likely, you make a spark in the middle of nowhere, it's going up. And the writer Solomon says, as sparks fly upward, so is man prone to problems. The enemy of our soul is out there trying to invade our territory and our space. And then last week we saw there in verse 4 that Goliath, he was called the champion. He was called the champion. There's two places in the scripture where this actual word in the Hebrew appears. And it's right here in this chapter. It doesn't appear in any other place. It's there in verse 4, and I think it's also later on in verse 24 or 25, somewhere in there. And it's talking about champion, and the Hebrew word means this. It's the man of space. Or it's not the man from space. It's the man of space between two armies. And I thought, man, God, you couldn't have made a better metaphor for us to understand things of the kingdom. Because the enemy wants to come in and crouch and become the man of space between two battles. Righteousness on one side and the wickedness on the other. He's invading for a reason. He's trying to take back ground. And we're going to talk more about that today. Jesus has something to say about that. So understand this chapter in an application of spiritual warfare. Because that's what it is. Do you know you're at war, by the way? You believers in this room, you're at war. In fact, if someone in here is not a believer, I don't know that that's the case, but if someone is, you're at war too, and the enemy is just keeping the ground. It's time to move him out in the name of Jesus. But it means the champion, they call him the champion twice, this Goliath. The enemy army was standing on a mountain waiting to invade and overtake them. That's in verse 3. So you see, the champion has now become the man of the space, and the army is right behind him, and they're waiting to do what? Take more ground. They're waiting to overcome the territory of Judah, and they've made inroads, and the army of Israel has come so far. But as you can see, the army is completely inept and unable to be able to fight this battle because of fear. Because of fear. There's no other reason why the Israel army wasn't able to fight this battle except for fear. They were intimidated by this giant. And we saw there in verses 8 and 9 last week, Goliath would come out and he would taunt the armies of Israel, the army of Israel. And he said these words, "You send a man down to go one-on-one with me. And then if he beats me, then we will surrender and you'll have our space and our army will surrender. But if we beat you, then you are ours." And we talked about that last week. I want to tell you, the enemy of our soul works like that. He will try to dictate the terms and the terms of engagement to you. If you've been in the military or a military organization, you'll understand in every scenario, every army has what we call rules of engagement. American Army, when they go into battle, they've gone into Iraq and Iran and the Middle East and Afghanistan just recently. We know they were in Vietnam and they were in North Korea and they were in Germany and in Europe and in the European theater and in many other places. They have rules of engagement, but one thing you never do is allow the enemy to set the rules of engagement. They're for your own army. But you see, the army of Israel allowed this enemy to come out to speak into their lives. They began to listen to him, became afraid, and all of a sudden, he set the rules of engagement. And the rule was, you come down and fight me. One person, one-on-one. Those are the rules. Those weren't the rules, but they allowed them to be the rules. And I want to just stop there and pause there. If there are strongholds in our lives, we've allowed the enemy to set the rules. Can I tell you something? We've allowed the enemies to set the rules. He's going to say, you go one-on-one with me with this thing. We're going to talk more about that. This thing in your life. This is my ground. and you're not going to give it up. And what he'll say is, you can't give it up, this thing. And that's what Goliath, the giant, was saying to Israel. I'm going to set the terms of this war. You come down, fight me one-on-one. He created a culture of fear. I referred to it last week in military terms. They call it psyops. Psyops, psychological warfare. Do you remember even in the Japanese, the Pacific Theater during World War II, they had a woman on the often come on the radio, and I think it was Tokyo Rose. I think it was Tokyo Rose. She would come on the airwaves, and out of Germany, there was a woman called, her name was Betty. What she was associated with a city, was it? It wasn't Munich, Betty, but you know what I'm talking about. It was psyops, and these women would speak to these soldiers. Why don't you just give up? Just give up. Save your lives. You have a family. Just allow. Hitler's going to win this war anyway. Japan's going to win this war anyway. You know what they did to you in Pearl Harbor. Just give up and you'll save your life. We will treat you well. I tell you what, that's what the enemy says. Satan says that. Just give up. Allow me this space. I want to come into your territory. I'm going to treat you well. I'll treat you well. I promise when you surrender, I'll treat you well. That's the promise. My father always said, and we would have illustration after illustration in our lives. We would see it in the ministry so many times. He said, Satan is so hard on his children. Boy, isn't that true, church? You look around in our culture, and I see the bondage of men and women, young men and women, to drug addiction and every other malady that is trying, the enemy is in the process of destroying their lives. Satan is so hard on his children, but he makes it seem so tempting. So Goliath created a culture of fear, of psychological warfare, and they lost sight of the focus. The army of Israel lost sight of the focus. The focus was not to fight the battle. The focus was to fight the Philistines. It wasn't to fight a giant down in the valley. It was to fight the Philistine armies. That was the focus, and they lost it. He took their eye off the ball, and Satan is so good at that. He had them focus on one thing, the giant. So I pose that with the question, what's our one thing? What's our one thing? Because that's what the enemy does. The enemy will lie to us. He will persuade us that there's one thing in our life, and this is a barrier for you. It's the one thing. The Goliath did the same thing. You come and beat me. You focus on me. We're going to go one-on-one. It's a battle that, in reality, without the hand of God, one-on-one, sure. In the natural, it wouldn't work. And he had them paralyzed by fear. What's the one thing in your life, and what's the one thing in my life? That's what the enemy gets your focus on, just like Goliath did to the Israel army. And then we talked about this young David in the end of the summary of last week. Coming on the scene, the unlikely champion. He was busy doing the father's business. The father sent him with 10 loaves of bread and 10 wheels of cheese and a bushel of grain. And go check on the welfare of his brothers and give them something to eat. Give the commander of the army something to eat. Go there. And so it says David went there. And when he went there, he saw this taunting giant coming out. And as he laid taunts, the word taunt, T-A-U-N-T, is linked to the word reproach. He was putting reproach on the people of God, and that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to destroy our reputation. He tries to destroy our witness. He tries to destroy our lives, and he puts reproach on us, often on the one thing. The unlikely champion, but we did read there, and it's actually listed in verse 22, that David, when he came to get involved in the battle, he saw what was going on. He had to do something. He had to leave the baggage with the baggage handler. We had to break off those affiliations. He could not become involved and engaged in this warfare, which he clearly was planning to do, to somehow be part of this battle while he's carrying 10 cuts of cheese and 10 loaves of bread. And I'll tell you, the application is clear. That if we want to walk in the ways of God, we want to be committed to God, we want God to rule our lives, we cannot load up our lives with every distraction that keeps us out of the house of God, out of the presence of God, and away from the people of God. Is that true? It's true, but we end up carrying 10 loaves of bread on this side, and I got 10 cuts of cheese over here, Pastor Don, and I got this bushel of wheat, and I'm trying to juggle all these things. It's time to put them down. Wow. So now, I'm moving on. The review is over. I used to teach at up at Mansfield University as a, I don't know what you call a, adjunct. I don't know what I was, but I wasn't an official teacher. I was just a teacher of what I knew. This is what I do. I like a review to get people up to speed, because now we're going to hit the ground running. Here's the next thought, church. True champions understand covenant. True champions understand covenant. Please go to verse 26 of chapter 17. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel, the shame from Israel, the taunt from Israel? For who is this," don't miss this word, "uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" I just want to say, I'm going to take this verse apart for a while. One, when he says, "Who is this?" I want to tell you, David probably didn't know who it was. He did not know who the giant was, but he knew who his God was. David didn't care who this giant was. He said, "Who is this guy?" Why? Because because David is a servant of the Most High God. He knows him. And then he uses that word. It's curious. You've probably read that 1,000 times. He doesn't just call him a Philistine. He calls him a uncircumcised Philistine. Nobody calls people that today. Do you notice that? Like if you want to slam somebody, you know, there's a lot of words in our vocabulary that people will use. I've never heard anybody say, "And you uncircumcised." I've never heard that. But I want to tell you what, it has meaning here and has application in this verse. Because David was part of the circumcision. He was part of the family of God through Abraham. The covenant of circumcision. And the covenant simply meant, this is my promise, and my demonstration of my promise is the circumcision. And the Philistine wasn't circumcised. He wasn't in covenant with God. David says, this guy is not in covenant with God. He's uncircumcised. I'm in covenant with my God. Who is this guy? He's got no business here. Taunting the armies of the living God. And I thought that was interesting. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine, not in covenant, to taunt the armies of the living God?" Don't miss that word, living. Why? I'm going to take you back in your memory. It's actually back about 10 or 12 chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 5. You see, David was in covenant with the living God. Samson. Goliath was in covenant with the dead god. His name is Dagon. The Philistine god Dagon was dead. How do I know that? Because David knew it, because it wasn't really many years before that in 1 Samuel chapter 5. You remember the story, Hophni and Phinehas incorrectly take the Ark of the Covenant out to battle when God did not designate it, and it is stolen from them. They are killed, and the Ark of the Covenant comes into the possession of the Philistine army. They take it to their headquarters city of Ashdod, and they put it in the temple of Dagon. They go away for the night. And you can see the setting of this pagan god, Dagon, being set up and an altar to him in Ashdod. And they put this Ark of the Covenant as the fruit of their victory over a foreign god inside this building that they had, this pagan god. And then they walked away, and they came away for the night. They come back in, and all of a sudden they look, and there's the Ark of the Covenant just as they left it. And Dagon is on his face. The idol of Dagon is on his face. Oh my. So they carefully set up Dagon. I don't know. Maybe they thought there was an earthquake. We don't know. But they go away the next day. They leave the Ark of the Covenant. Same scenario. Come back the following day. Now Dagon is down. All that's left of him is a stump. His heads and his hands have been cut off. He has been decommissioned, as we say. He's been completely decommissioned, and you see the head signifies the will, the wishes of a God, and the hands means the actions of a God. And our God, the one and true God, is saying, you have no place here. I am the God with the head and with the hands that will do my work on this earth. The people became afraid in Ashdod, and all of a sudden this plague of cancerous tumors began to break out on them. All of people began to die by the scores and maybe hundreds. And all of a sudden they said, they got their heads together and they got their leaders together. What shall we do? Get rid of this thing. Send it down to Gath. Send it down to Goliath's town. Isn't that funny? I mean, wow. You talk about a Trojan horse. And that's their own people. Get this thing out of our city. So they sent it to Gath. Same thing. All of a sudden, the people began to break out in tumors, and the men began to die. They said, get this thing out of here. They sent it down to the town of Ekron, and they said, what are we going to do? What are we get? And they get this thing out of here, and they shift it back to Israel. David is saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to taunt the armies of the living God? They know theirs isn't. But ours is. And it was well known, clearly in that area, what had taken place in the temple of Dagon in the land of the Philistines and Ashdod and Gath and Ekron. And the next thought in that same verse, true champions honors the house that he's in. I'll say that again. True champions honor the house that they're in. David said those words. What is going to be done? If we look earlier, you will find that basically whoever defeats this giant Goliath, it says that in fact, let me just bring you up to speed, and then I'll just read it for you. How's that? Let's see if I can find it here. I think it's in verse 25. All the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Guess what that is? Free from taxes. He will make his father's house free from taxes, from duty, from obligation. And you see, David saw this, and he saw this opportunity to honor his father. He was there to honor his father because his father had sent him there to make this delivery to his brothers. And so he sees this opportunity to honor the house that he's in, the house of Jesse. He honored the house he's in because he's in covenant with his father. He's in covenant with his family, even though, as we'll find, his older brother didn't treat him very well here. But he's in covenant with them, and he's asking the question, what is it that I can do? And he's knowing he's going to bless his father's house. He was in covenant. You see, covenant has to do with family, in a way. It has to do with commitment, like a family. And that's why God so often illustrates things, and the Scripture often illustrates things in the setting of a family, of that relationship. I know there's some families out there that don't get along and some that don't speak. I know that's true. But by and large, the general rule is families have a deep dedication to each other. They've had the same experiences. They generally have the same parents. They've lived in the same houses. They've endured the same hardships. And they have that like-mindedness. And it's that family. And it's an illustration of covenant. I'm in with you. My brothers, any of my brothers can call me at any time of the day and ask me anything, and I'll do it. They know that. And I know that of them. That's covenant. It's a family covenant. And sometimes things get a little out of whack, and sometimes I'll use the prodigal son as an illustration of sometimes things in the family. The prodigal son became a prodigal, but he was still family. Can I tell you that? Because I know in the church life and in the Christian life, sometimes people recognize and they feel, I've been a prodigal. That's true, but I'm going to tell you, you're still a son. Come back. The doors are still open. The house is open. The father stood waiting faithfully for the son to return. The prodigal said, he said, I'm going to get up and go to my father's house. He says, my father's servants are treated better than I am. I know what I'm going to do. I'll go to my father's house and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your sons. Just make me a slave, just like your other ones. That's all I want from you. And you know the story. Daddy wouldn't have anything to do with that. He embraced the son and hugged him and kissed him and clothed him and brought him back into the house. He was waiting. That's covenant, isn't it, parents? You understand exactly what I'm saying. That's covenant. David was in covenant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? He's not in covenant with God, but I am. I also think of a man we know and just talked about him named Judas. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. You study the scripture carefully, you'll see he calls Jesus Rabbi. He calls him Rabbi. Never Lord. He didn't have a covenant relationship with Jesus by any appearance. He was ready and ultimately did sell the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. And I've seen that there is this tendency of people to really break covenant for 30 pieces of silver. I want to tell you, in my mind, there never was a covenant there whatsoever. My brother's worth more than 30 pieces of silver. Can I tell you that? He's worth more than all the world to me. He's my brother. I'm in covenant with him. My wife, my daughter, my church. I'm in covenant with you and you with me. Judas appeared to be in covenant all those years. And all of a sudden, that money was worth more. That was a little more enticing to him than that covenant. There was no covenants. There was no family. And it says there at the end of that verse, 26, it says, "What will be done to the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach?" I want to just draw underscore something here. Killing the giant removes the reproach. That's what has to happen. The giant has to be killed. The taunt, the shame, that's what reproach means, by the way. Taunt and shame. And the giant has to be killed. You can't just try to talk him out of it. The giant has to be killed. And I'm talking, in this case, in spiritual terms, even though here it was physical terms. His taunts were fear-based. And then in verse 28, I'll leave you before I read it. I want to give you another thought. Fear turns the battle inward. Fear turns the battle inward. Let me read verse 28 and I'll spend some time here then. Now Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he, meaning David, spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger burned against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to watch the battle." There's a lot in that verse. There's a lot in that verse. Fear, here's the first one. Fear turns the battle inward. First of all, here's Eliab. He's the oldest brother. He's one of the soldiers in Saul, King Saul's army. And he is one of the many that are huddled in their mass up on this hillside, a safe distance from this giant. He was afraid. He was afraid that when someone like his brother comes along, all of a sudden you see this anger coming out of him. He says that you're this, "I know the insolence of your heart." I want to say that people with wrong hearts will misjudge ours. That's free. You can copy that. That's not copyrighted. I came up with that. People with wrong hearts will misjudge ours. And a couplet to go with that thought. Obedience to the Father can bring malicious accusations. Obedience to the Father can bring malicious accusations. I give you the icon of this statement in the person named Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, was dutiful to the Heavenly Father, and was persecuted to the max, not by the rank and file people, oh no, by the people in what would be the equivalent of the church today, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the high priest, they hated this Jesus because he was rocking their world. He was changing their paradigms. And they didn't search the scriptures. They were too busy caught up in the Mishnah and the law and thinking that God will be so pleased if I just don't carry more than 6 ounces on the Sabbath. Because Jesus says, that's not the way to live. That's not my Father's words. They not only hated him, but they killed him. Obedience to the Father brings malicious accusations, church. And so I want to just spend just a couple moments on verse 28 about this Eliab, because how Eliab reacts is something we see commonly in our lives. Eliab clearly was angry when he spoke out to David. And so I want to say this. I call this angry people. Angry people, one, they question our motives. They'll question your motives. He says to him, why have you come here? Why have you come here? Verse 28. He's misjudging his motives. We know why he came here. Why? He's being obedient to the Father. Am I right? He's doing what the father, Jesse, had told him to do. And actually, he came to bless his brothers with cheese and with grain and with bread. He came with a good heart. He came obedient to the Father, and yet because of the fear and the anger that burned in Eliab's heart, he questioned David's motive. Why have you come down here in the first place? Second thing, angry people demean our significance. Demean our significance. I want to just say, in this room we have such a variety of people. We have a variety of backgrounds, we have a variety of thoughts, and we have a variety of occupations, and we have a variety of families. We dress different, and that's okay. There's that melting pot, if you will. But there's one thing that I know is true of your nature as a human being, and it's true of mine too. I need significance, and so do you. Every human needs significance. And is it any wonder why our children over these, we see these suicides taking place so commonly when we're teaching our children in school that you are a product of accident, of evolution, that there is no creator. You came out of a prehistoric pool. If I came out of a prehistoric pool and I'm an accident, then I have no destiny. So really, what's the value in my life? And then let's transfer that. What's the value in anybody else's life? Church, we need significance. We need to impress upon people. Their lives are significant. They are meaningful. And they are eternal. Their soul, their spirit is eternal. It doesn't end after this. In fact, it just starts. I know that we had a close friend, a very close friend of Sherry's that passed away unexpectedly this week, very young. And we have this expectation in this life, whether we say it or not, we have an expectation that we will at least live to the average age span in America. Can I just say that? I have the same expectation. I have the same hope. I love life. Can I tell you that? I love life. I don't love things in this world, but I love life. I enjoy it. But if we begin to say that life doesn't have significance, then really, what's the difference? But when we have significance and know that eternity awaits us, I want to just say that even when something happens that's so tragic, this life is just a snap in the terms of history. It's just a moment in time. It's hard for us to get that mindset and step out of this body and have eternal thoughts. And I recognize that. I'm human as well. But this life is just a stopover, church. Many of you have had untimely deaths of friends and close family members, and my heart goes out to you, and I have too. It breaks my heart. But I want to tell you, this life is just a flash. It's like a passing wind. It's like grass that withers and passes away. And I'm talking about in time. In time. We say, well, you got cheated by life. I want to tell you, I love life. God, let me live as long as you allow me to live. But I'm looking forward to being you and seeing you face to face. That's going to be like a million times better. Anyway, I move on. Angry people demean our significance. Don't miss what he said. And with who have you left those few sheep? He's insulting him to attack his significance. You have no significance. Why? I want to tell you this. I'm going to give an assessment This is not thus saith the Lord, but I suspect because Eliab was there and he and the whole army were cowering. They were cowering on the hill, refusing to fight the battle. And now comes this young David being obedient to the father, starts speaking these things, that he was humiliated. And so he became angry at his brother. And so the only way that angry people can at times survive is to attack the significance of other. How, who've left, like you have no significance. Just go back to those couple sheep. That's your job. I'll fight this battle. I think David would say, well, apparently not. Right? Apparently you won't. He didn't say that. But it's like, yeah. And he insults David's significance. Next, angry people misjudge our heart. Eliab says to him, and I know the insolence of your heart. It's funny, if Eliab had any clue what happened that day that Samuel the prophet came to his house in Bethlehem when he was on that parade, him and his other brothers, as Samuel was looking to anoint the next king, and all of a sudden now this David comes out of the field, Samuel anoints him as going to be the next king, and if he'd have known the words that God said to Samuel the prophet that day, he probably wouldn't have said this, because God said to Samuel the prophet that day, don't look at the outward appearance of a man. That's what man does. That's man's standard. But I will look at the heart. I am searching for someone after my own heart. It's funny, he began to accuse the heart of David when God had already blessed it. He said, I know the insolence of your heart. He misjudged David's heart. And lastly, angry people misjudge our motives. Angry people misjudge our motives. You've come all this way. I know the insolence of your heart. Who did you leave those couple sheep with? You're so insignificant. And now you're down here, and I know why you're here. You're here to watch this battle. You are here to try to prod us on and guilt us on going down to fight that army. Have you seen that giant? I got news for you, church. David didn't come to watch the battle. He came to win it. But even his own brother, because he was angry and because he was afraid, and fear, and I want to link that anger to fear in this scenario, because the army was terrified. So he began to question motives, demean significance, misjudge our hearts, and misjudge our motives. And I want to tell you, I've seen it, and I've seen it not only in culture, I've seen it in the church. Can I hear an amen? That you've seen it. I've seen it too. Really well-meaning people quite often, but get caught up in fear and anger. And they're like, what? Lord, what's going on? I'm afraid. And all of a sudden, the accusations start. This infighting begins. And here's David, who is there to bless the army. Now, all of a sudden, he becomes the focus of the attack. Eliab was so busy attacking his brother, he couldn't possibly attack the giant. Wow. It's a self-destruct. It's like a cancer that takes place in organizations. It's not unique to the church, but it is common in the church. This anger and fear, all of a sudden the downward spiral and infighting, and all of a sudden, guess what? There's no church. David didn't come to watch the battle. He came to win it. 31, please. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. Thought it was funny. In that culture, kings were to be out fighting the battle with their armies. They're to be out in front leading the charge. Here's King Saul, he stood head and shoulders above at least all the people of Israel. Probably wasn't as big as Goliath, but he was a tall, handsome man. He's back in the tent. Not fighting the war. He's just killing time. He begins to tell this young David who is stepping up, and he begins to try to discourage him. You're not able to do that. You're only a youth. I want to tell you, that's what happens when carnal reasoning takes place in the kingdom of God. I'm going to say that again. That's what takes place when carnal reasoning begins to infiltrate the kingdom of God. I have dreams. I have visions, and I don't want to call them, I don't want to give them at the level of a vision like, wow, it happened, it was like a dream. No, I have a vision that's been instilled in me, though, for the destiny of this ministry. I have it. I have that, and you do too. But there will be people that come to you and say, you're not able. You're only this. You're only that. David, you're too small. You're too little. You're too young. Paul said to his young protege, Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Don't let that happen. You know, one of my favorite callings that relate to this is the calling of the prophet Jeremiah. He begins to speak to Jeremiah probably late teens, maybe early 20s. He says those words in Jeremiah chapter 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrate you. I have appointed you to a prophet of the nations. Oh God, I can't speak, for I'm only a youth. Do not say that you are only a youth. Wherever I put in you, I will touch your mouth. Whatever I say, you will say. Wherever I send you, you will go. Don't say that you're just a youth. But Saul is trying to discourage David. You're not able to do this. The leader of the army, you can't do this. In Saul's mind, no wonder, because he was carnal. He was reasoning in the carnal sense. I want to tell you, I would rather have adversity in anything that I'm doing because I enjoy it more. Can I tell you that? Not that I revel in the adversity. I revel in the achievement that when it comes into alignment, I feel so good. And that's what I'm saying here. I'm not looking for adversity, but I'd rather have the challenge. And I think so would you too. And then I'll close with this right here. Time is getting away from me. Verses 34. I'll start reading there. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him, and I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. And your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the... It's the hand, by the way. If your translation says paw, they write that in to make it make sense. It's the hand. It's the same word. I'm going to use the Hebrew word. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the hand of the lion and from the hand of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and may the Lord go with you. He wasn't going to stop this young, passionate believer in God. And so I want to just, this will be the last thought for today. True champions focus on God's strength, not their own. True champions focus on God's strength, not their own. If you and if I are going around thinking, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, well, in a way that's true. That's a good confession to make to the Lord, because we're right. We can't do this. Can I tell you that? We can't do this. But true champions focus on God's strength, not their own. Young's literal translation says it this way. This uncircumcised Philistine hath been as one of them, meaning one of those who attacked him, the lion or the bear. For he hath reproached the ranks of the living God. And I want to tell you what he's saying, and I like that translation. It's not a matter of whether the army's being approached. It's a matter of what that army represents. It's the living God. When the enemy attacks you, he's attacking the living God. But if we don't let God fight the battle, then we're up against an opponent that in the flesh we can't handle. We can't. Scripture tells us that. But our God can. He says, the Lord delivered me from the hand of the bear, from the hand of the lion. The word there is yod, in the Hebrew word. It means the strength. God delivered me from the strength of the lion. He delivered me from the strength of the bear. He'll definitely do it for this chump giant that's out there. We sang the song here just not long ago, Do It Again. I've seen you move. Come move the mountains. And now I believe, sing it with me, church. I know you'll do it again. Amen. Because we know our God. We join together, but the strength is not in the, it's not even in the church. It's in God and God alone. God, deliver me from the hands of those animals. He will deliver me from this giant's hands. And I put forward the idea that Brother Phil Capuccio, when he was here, never forget what he said. It's on our display board and it plays 24/7 in his house. Commit to a walk of faith. Encourage one another. How often? Oh, daily. Good. Good. Encourage one another daily. And remember God's mighty works. Amen. Amen. True champions focus on God's strength, not their own. That's a good place to end it right there. Because Sherry, again, when she prayed here this morning, I believe she's right on the money, that there's certain challenges in our lives that we are really, we haven't been able to overcome. Is that fair enough? And I'm not in any way implying that you haven't gone to the Lord time after time for those things. And if you have been, I want to say thank you, bless you. You're on the right track. But there's others that are just continuing to struggle. And it's like, I'm going to tough this out. I'm going to keep carrying my 10 loaves of bread. I'm going to keep carrying my 10 cuts of cheese. And I got this bushel of wheat on my head. I got this. We don't have it. But my Bible says, my grace is sufficient for you, church. For my power is perfected in weakness. For when you are weak, then I am strong. So as we close the service and as the team comes to begin the closing worship song, I simply ask you the question that Sherry asked you at the beginning of the service. Is there something in your life that you need prayer for? You need to commit or recommit to the Lord? We haven't gotten to the verse yet, but I'll give you a cue and a clue next week. I want to just remind you the battle belongs to the Lord. If you're in a battle, I want to encourage you, but I also remind you the battle is not yours, and it's not mine. I'll help you, and you'll help me, but the battle belongs to the Lord. If the enemy has encroached on your space, and he's now become the champion of that space, the man between two armies, it is time to remove that giant and kill him. I'll ask that you please stand as we bring the lights down in the house. And I want us to just to begin to ponder in our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to really minister to us. What are those giants that have invaded in our lives? What are those giants that have taken over space? True champions focus on God's strength, not their own, church. That doesn't mean we don't have to be a participant in it. Of course we do. God wants us to be obedient, and He'll ask certain things of us. Don't get me wrong. I can't just sit back and say, okay, God, it's all good. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But the one thing I need to start by doing is, God, I'm committing this to you. There's a giant in my life, and there may be more. You know that Goliath had four brothers, or five. I forget. Sometimes those giants have brothers tagging along too. If you need prayer, I really want to encourage you to spend time up front today worshiping in the presence of the Lord. If you want someone to pray with you, you will receive that. If you just want to stand here and say, I just want to spend time in the presence of God, we will honor that too. So as we begin to sing, I just want you to just to allow God to minister to your hearts. God is in this house. I told you at the beginning of the service here, had a visitor here, a number of visitors Thursday night at our first and third service. Very powerful. If you've missed those, please endeavor to come to those. It's a very powerful time. But she reminded us, she said, I can't put my, I don't know how to describe it. There's something in the atmosphere in this house. This is a house that honors the presence of God, church. It's one of our core values, is the presence of God. And so when God walks into the room, everything changes. A Allow the presence of God to change, to help you slay those giants and actually slay those giants for you. Spend time in the presence of the Lord. Worship team, sing with us, church, please.
To worship at your feet and worship you.